I did want to say that Tuesday evening visitation will not start this week, but next week. And so that'll be, I believe, the 10th of September. And so if that is convenient to you, it'll be at 6:30 in the evening. On Tuesday evenings, we'll continue to have it at Saturday at 10 o'clock as well. But I know sometimes you can make one or the other. And if you want to make both, I want to make that available to you as well. And then also, October 9th through the 11th is going to be the men's retreat. And so I hope that if you are a man, a young man, or a boy that has a dad and want to go, that you'll make plans and put that on your calendar. We'll have more information on that as we get just a little bit closer. And so that's going to be October 9th through 11th. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Maybe I'm going to preach on something today that you don't hear preached on very much in our churches today. A little neglected, I think, especially in the kind of the culture that we have today. I want to speak to you on gambling. If I were to go to Las Vegas and lose $100,000 at the poker table, most would agree that gambling that much away would be a sin. If I lost only $50,000 at the blackjack table, most people would still say that is sinful. But what about a $5 lottery scratch and sniff card? Or what about a bingo game at the Rotary Club? Or what about this, a $1 raffle ticket? You see, when you realize that the size of the wage doesn't matter, and you understand that it's still gambling in kind, really the only thing that is measurable then is the amount of loss that you have. But it is still a sin to gamble. And so while I have to say up front, often it's called the 11th commandment, but there is no direct verse prohibiting gambling, per se. Now that may be surprising to some, considering how adamant most preachers are against gambling. But listen, while there are no direct verses that say, "Thou shalt not gamble," there are several biblical principles that help us to see that gambling, whether it's reckless table games or betting on sporting events or horses or bingo, and yes, even the lottery and Powerball, are contrary to God's revealed will. You see, the book isn't, or the Bible is not a book of minute rules and regulations, but really it's a, and should be, a book of principles. God in His perfect wisdom has given several reasons He's made it perfectly clear why He did not make it a book of rules. You think back to the Jews in the Old Testament, they had a book of rules, but they were completely unable to keep them. But not only that, they're constantly looking for loopholes. You see, in the law, there's always loophole, but in principle, there is always a fulfillment and an obligation on that person that is fulfilling those principles to obey that rather than look for a loophole. By the way, rules would not apply to every age. You know, if the Bible said, "Thou shalt not watch a show with a swear word in it," a television show, you know, the Jews would have been wondering, "Well, we don't even know what television is." All right? And really, right up until a couple years ago, it wouldn't have made any sense to anybody. And so instead, God gives principles of morality that guide us in our behavior. So let's start by trying to understand why it is even necessary to discuss gambling today. 50 years ago, it was nominally considered to be a vice, really a social stigma. But now we live in the age of permissiveness when it's really called gaming now and is as common as any other leisure activity that Americans participate in. You know, they have television programs that glorify gambling. There's something called the World Poker Tournament, and they've normalized what most people used to consider degenerate behavior. So during the last three decades, the gambling industry has grown more rapidly and more explosively than, listen, any other business in America. But not only that, any other business in American history. Americans spend more than 6.5 times as much money on gambling than they do on spectator sports or trips to theme parks. But not only that, gambling expenditures each year exceed the amount of money spent on movies, books, amusement, and music, entertainment, all of those things. Gambling, more money is spent on gambling than all those things, listen, combined. That is staggering. Legalized commercial gambling is now one of the largest industries in the U.S. leisure economy. State lotteries, you know, really use a lot of different marketing appeals. They use they are also some of the greatest purveyors of hope against astronomical odds. They use phrases such as this. I remember growing up in Tucson, I always heard on the radio, you can't win if you don't play. You can't lose either. See this all the time? You could be the next millionaire. I'm pretty sure in the fine print it says, but you won't be. And you do those things to try to convince people that they have a chance to bring home the ultimate winnings. They prove once and for all that humans are the ultimate optimists. We believe that we can win the lottery, but we think we'll never be in a car accident. Yet a lottery ticket buyer is 5 times more likely to be eaten by a shark than to win the lottery. He's 7 more times likely to be struck by lightning and 6,000 times more likely to be hit by a car and 500,000 times more likely to die in an airline crash than to win the state lottery. It's marketed as a game, but it's not a game. There's no strategy. There's no offense. There's no defense. Really, it's just a matter of chance. But what does God have to say about chance and luck? Did you know the word fortune, the English word fortune, comes from the Hebrew word gad and means luck or good fortune? The word that we use, destiny, comes from the Hebrew word meni, meaning bad luck or the god of fate. And Gad and Meni were pagan gods of good and bad luck in the Old Testament. Gad combined as Baal Gad means the Lord of luck and was an integral part of ancient pagan worship of the idol Baal. Go back, if you don't have to turn, but in Joshua 11:17 it says, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon under the Mount Hermon. And the kings he took and smote them and slew them. And Joshua's kind of given an account, but there was a place called the Lord of Luck. He mentions that same place again in Joshua 12 and Joshua 13. And in Numbers 13:10, there's a guy by the name of Gadiel. It means God of my luck. And faith in luck and faith in God, let me tell you, those things are mutually exclusive. When you are placing your faith and your trust in chance, you are not then relying on the Almighty God of heaven. You cannot and will not ever be able to hope in luck and to hope in God. Those two things are thousands of miles apart. They are diametrically opposed. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 65:12, there's a promise of judgment who worship or honor false gods. And let me tell you, I believe those are including those of chance and luck. So look at the really what we need to look at then, what opposes this idea of gambling, is one of the contributing factors is this idea of biblical stewardship. So I hope you listen closely. If you don't grasp this one single principle, you will never understand why gambling of any kind is a sin. Everything we have belongs to God, and we are the stewards of His possessions. Listen, that is, in essence, the biblical principle of stewardship. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Psalm 50, 10 and 11, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." 1 Corinthians 10:26 reminds us again, "For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." As I said before, the principle of stewardship is understanding that all of our money belongs to God, and we are only able to obtain it by God's grace. So you say, listen, I go out there and I work hard and I earn the money and I can do with it what I want. But God says "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth power to get thee well." And so you may believe that it's God that's given you the job, but you'd better understand that it's not only God that has given you the job to be able to go out and make money. He has given you the health and the ability and the strength to even go out and work that job. The Scripture is also very clear that our money is to be earned by honest work and not gambling. 2 Thessalonians says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. What? That gives it the connotation that somebody should be going out and making something or earning something or providing some kind of service to somebody. We'll talk just very briefly about some principles of good business in a minute. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands." Do you know before the fall, there was an assignment given to Adam? It was to labor. He had to name the animals. He had to tend the garden. Let me tell you, work is not a result of the fall. Now, I'm not sure teenagers agree with that or not. I'm not sure I always agree with that. But I'll tell you, when you learn how to find satisfaction in your work, when you learn how to have a fulfillment because of a job well done, I'll tell you, you will enjoy going to work a whole lot more. And so the principle, really Proverbs 12:11 says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." You know, there, as I said, some that would say, "Listen, you know, I work, I make my money, and I even give to the Lord, so can I do with the rest what I want?" And the answer is very clearly, no. No. Not if you want to do it in some way that is contrary to God's revealed will. You see, the word steward in Scripture means a house manager. It refers to someone who managed all of the affairs of a house. And so as stewards of God's things, our responsibility does not stop with what we give, but we are also responsible then for how we handle what we keep. So gambling in any form is a violation of God's moral will. First, we hold all of our resources in trust, and we are accountable to God for the use. But gambling ignores this biblical principle by staking God's things or God's money on something that he is completely opposed to, which is luck or chance. So the question we need to ask is, would the Lord of glory be glad to see how we are handling his things? David Livingstone said this, and I'll tell you, I'm convicted when I read this in my own life. "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of him whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." I tell you, he had the right concept of stewardship. So there's a few more principles that will help us to see why gambling is not really approved of God. You know, one of the reasons gambling is a sin because it promotes covetousness. Covetousness, the 10th commandment. In 1 Corinthians 5:10-11, it says, "You are altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not eat." Can I say that those people that are dealing in a gambling industry probably hit a high percentage of those characteristics that God says we need to avoid? Railer, drunkard, extortioner, all those things go hand in hand with gambling. So what is it to covet? It just means, according to Vines, it's a desire to have more. It's a strong desire to have the possession of worldly things, according to Easton. And when we sit down at a poker table or a slot machine, we are desiring to have something that does not belong to us, namely our opponent's money. And so gambling goes to the very heart of human nature, the old man. And no matter how much people have, they have gambling creates in them a desire to have more. Greed is an excessive desire to acquire or possess more, especially material wealth. than one needs. And a greedy person is excessively desirous of acquiring or possessing, especially wishing to possess more than what one needs. Listen, Christians are to imitate God. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, at just the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as His dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, offending and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." Can you see, although that's not just talking about gambling, you understand that, that is a perfect picture of how you cannot follow Christ and be involved in gambling because there is covetousness that is involved with that idea of wanting something that doesn't belong to you. You know, one of the things that gambling promotes is the love of money. It's a form of certainly covetousness and greed, and many people, if not all, who are gambling, have a love of money. And we know that in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, listen, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That sounds like somebody that's been sitting at the blackjack table, losing their money, thinking they can just score a big score and get their losings back. We call that chasing bad money after good. One of the evil results from the love of money is certainly one of the evils resulting from the love of money is gambling and all the evils that are associated with that. Hatred, crime, divorce, drug addiction, poverty, homelessness, prostitution, suicide. You know, depending on who is doing the study. By the way, anytime you read a study in the news or hear something or see a headline, there's two things you need to do. The first thing you need to do is decide what paper is being published in. And the second thing you need to do is find out who paid for that study. Because we are living in such a polarized society today that statisticians and scientists many times, I'm afraid, are on the bankroll of whoever is providing the study. And we've got to have some discernment to find out, listen, is this thing really true? Or is somebody just paying to have their results put in the paper? I've been talking on Sunday nights about statistics that you hear constantly that are put in the headlines, and the next day they're discredited, and on the back page of the paper, they say, oh, this wasn't really true, we apologize. Be careful about what statistics you believe. But depending on who you might believe, most experts, though, agree that crime goes up when casinos move in. There's an 8% increase in crime in one study that I read. Not only that, but there's an increase, which I thought was interesting, in bankruptcies. Not surprising, but interesting. But probably the most tragic of all is the increase in suicides that come in when casinos move in. Gambling violates also the eighth commandment, the principle of stealing. You know, there are some principles of good business that you would be well to keep in mind. I'm not a business expert, but I can tell you that good business is always a win-win situation. You see, the way at least our economy works is somebody grows something or builds something or provides some kind of service to somebody that has value to somebody else. And so what happens then is somebody else sees the value of that food or that product or that service, and they say, I am willing to part with some of my things that I have in order to get what you are providing to me. Now, if the person that is providing that is selling it at a fair price, whatever the market may determine is a good price, and that person sees that price and says, that is a good value, and I'm willing to part money with it, and he gives money, listen, both of those people win. The person that took the time to produce whatever it was, and his labor has now been compensated because he's gotten what he considers a fair price for whatever product that he sold. And the person over here is very satisfied because he saw value in what that person was selling. And so there was an exchange of goods or services along with whatever compensation was agreed upon. That is a win-win situation. When you go to Walmart, you see things that you want in your basket, and you complain about the prices being too high, but you realize you're not going to go anywhere else and find something cheaper unless you go to Aldi, all right? But the idea is it is a win-win. You say, well, I don't like these big megastore corporations. Well, it's always your choice to go somewhere that's charging a little bit more. If that has value to you, you have that ability and right and freedom to do that. And you will exchange your money for the goods that they have at that store. And so wherever you go, it is still considered a win-win situation in business. That's a basic biblical or a business principle. And I believe that's a biblical principle. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's say you go to a car lot. And you got some guy that all he cares about is moving cars. He doesn't care about the customer. And so he puts, I don't know all the secrets, he puts sawdust somewhere where it's not supposed to be in the crankcase so you can't hear the gears grinding. And you know, he's put some honey in somewhere else where just enough to get it off the lot. And you say, wait a second, that's dishonest. Because why? Because the money you're paying for that is not worth the value of the car. You've been lied to. And so it is a win-lose situation. And everyone in here would say, listen, that's dishonest. That is greedy on the part of the salesman. And the person that lost is not only lost his money, but he still doesn't have a ride. That's not good business. That's win-lose. I'm not going to get political, but I'll tell you, you know, when the government takes our money, they don't produce anything. Now, they're supposed to protect us and there's some basic rights, but levying more and more taxes is not good for business. There's no product that's involved there. And so you get the idea. And so when I talk about that, you understand that in gambling, you did not pay for it, you did not work for it, and you did not trade for it. You are simply taking something from somebody else. Now you say, wait a second, well, it cannot be a sin if it is mutually agreed upon by both the parties. Let me ask you this. A husband steps out on his wife, and he is consenting, and the woman that he's with is consenting, and in this society, I'll even say there are times where the wife is consenting. Does that make it any less adultery? No, it is still a sin in God's eyes. And let me tell you, it does not matter if two people are consenting, when they go in and they gamble together and one person leaves with the other person's money, according to the Bible, that is stealing. It is, and so you could say gambling is the sin of theft by mutual consent. Because he did not give it, because he would have kept it if he could. I read this earlier, but let me say it again. Let him that stole steal no more. But what? Rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. So one of the purposes in us working is not just so we can have enough to feed ourselves, it is so that we can have an abundance to give. So the idea is not just gambling is wrong because we're taking from somebody, but we're not providing something enough to be able to give. Gambling also violates the principle of spirit control that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and certainly in 2 Peter chapter 1, teaches that one of the characteristics of a godly life is temperance or spirit control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. And so people who gamble risk losing control. 52% of the industry's income is provided by those who are addicted. That's phenomenal. Because I've already told you that the amount of money that is going to the gambling industry is tremendous. And so that means that there is a segment of our society that cannot seem to stop themselves from this gambling addiction that they have. And so there's a large segment of our society that's being fleeced. People who gamble risk losing control. And research shows that 1 out of 10 gamblers does so compulsively. Oh, I'm sorry, it's 52%. No, it's 1 out of 10 gamblers do it compulsively, but but those 1 out of 10, that 10%, is providing 52% of the income for the gambling industry. So they have the same symptoms as an alcoholic or a drug addict. But here's the problem with a compulsive gambler. They get a high whether they are winning or losing. As long as they are betting, and there's one reason, this is one reason why gambling is so dangerous. Because losing does not cure the tendency to put more on the line. As long as they are getting that high. And I'll tell you, in the flesh, these people are absolutely powerless to overcome. But I'll tell you something else. Unfortunately, it's not the gambler who suffer the most. I believe it's their families. They see their paycheck being spent before it ever makes it home. It disappears across the game table. And those who are least able to afford it are the ones who are most tempted to gamble because they see it as a highway to prosperity and riches. Here's a letter from someone who is trying to get victory in her life over the sin of gambling. She said, "Hello there. I've enjoyed talking with women in recovery as their struggles and successes have strengthened my resolve and my daily challenges to remain prayerful as I face my 28 months of incarceration arising out of my gambling addiction to slot machines for 10 years. She talks about how long she's been clean, and she says, "I want to give all credit to God," but she says, "While I'm turning the page to a new chapter in my life, it's extremely difficult to think about the loss of a six-figure income, a public servant as a judge, and a law license and reputation of grief that I am causing my family, loved ones, and me." She finishes by saying, "I hope that God has a plan B in store and that it will involve helping others." But I'll tell you, this is just one life out of tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of people that have been destroyed by this vice of gambling. Let me say this, while gambling can become overwhelming, an overwhelming urge in some people's lives, it's not a disease, which is implied by the use of the word, even I've used today, addiction. You know, disease carries with it the connotation of inevitability. I just can't help myself. This is how I'm destined to be. And so that's why it's inappropriate to call compulsive gambling a disease. It undermines the biblical idea of individual responsibility. So gambling is a moral choice with moral consequences. It is a learned behavior. And it may become habitual like many other besetting sins, but the Spirit of God is what can provide the power to break any sin, including gambling. Chet Forte is not a name known by most of us, but his work is. For 24 years, he was on staff at ABC Television. He won 11 Emmys awards as director of Monday Night Football. I know they don't even have that anymore. He was part of seven Olympic Games and Super Bowls, Major League Baseball, the Indianapolis 500, the Kentucky Derby, and the NBA playoffs. If there was any kind of sports on television, he had his hand in producing it. And in 1987, he admitted to a gambling problem that at times cost him $10,000 a day. He said, "I lost all my money and all my respect." And Forte said in 1992, he said, "I hurt my family and I hurt my friends." And by then he had gambled away nearly $4 million. He'd lost his multi-million dollar home. He defrauded a New Jersey businessman of $100,000 just to get some gambling money. He ended up getting in trouble with the IRS, pleading guilty to mail and wire fraud as well as income tax evasion. Forte bet at casino tables, and even bet on games he was directing. He died at 60 years of age in the early part of 1996, but he was plagued by a gambling problem that began in the early 1960s. Now, unfortunately, Chet Forte is not unique. I don't believe he's even rare. He's just a real-life, unfortunate example of a growing statistic. He was a human being seduced by the cheap thrill of gambling, yet he never really intended for it to be that way. He started out small, just having a little fun. But what started as a game turned into a life filled with pain. His story is repeated every day in our country. And it's this kind of life that perfectly exemplifies what Paul told Timothy. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Maybe there's someone here that's been flirting with the idea of gambling. Or maybe it's in some area that you never really thought of as gambling. Or maybe there's someone in here that's no longer in control of the betting, the high stakes that come with it. Let me tell you, it may be you that's being controlled. You are in bondage, and you simply look forward to the next big win. But I want to tell you, as your pastor and as a friend, it's not ever going to come. As you think about this idea of gambling, I want you to also to think about what we talked about in the area of stewardship. Because there's a lot of things that we might be wasting our money on. It might not be gambling, but it could still be basically a waste of resources that God's given to us. And so my hope would be today that as we look at our life, I didn't spend a lot of time on stewardship, but are you a good steward of God's money? If you're caught up in some form or way of gambling, whether it's online or just the lottery tickets or whatever it might be, there's so many different avenues to gamble in our society today. Would you repent of that today and reject it and just turn from it and be a wise steward of the resources that God has given you? Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.